start a new series today based off what a lot of pastors do this time of year, this idea of resolutions, that we know resolutions in general are just really, if we're honest, are a waste of time, that they don't last. They don't really produce anything. We make resolutions to eat better, to live better, to get more exercise, to read our Bibles more, to pray more. But just honest, and let's be honest, I try to be fairly transparent with you guys as I can. How many of you actually made a resolution of any type? Just wave at me. Okay, lots of you. Well, know this, you only have 7 days and then you fail. Because statistics said, I was reading, kind of looking at what are actually the statistics of how, and there was a brand new study in 2018 that came out that they figured out that it took 12 days. So January the 12th. And then you'll fail anyway, so don't worry about it. Or if you just want to go ahead and quit now, just quit now. Because most of the time, over 80% of people don't make it. Of any resolution of any kind. So, and the people, if you think about it, the people who do make resolutions and then they complete it are the people we all hate anyway. Because they're going to be, you know, they ran 5 miles next year, they're going to run 6 miles. Or they, you know, already ate healthy, they're going to eat even more healthy. Or they're already those driven go-getters anyway. So they don't work. This is why we're starting this series today. And I really wanted to do this series really since August as I thought about it. But we very rarely have resolutions that work. See, I don't think it's our resolutions that make us. I think it's our habits that make us. The things we do repeatedly. I'll fully admit that I'm a creature of habit. My wife will tell you that when I come in, and just really unconsciously, even if I'm going to be leaving 5 minutes later, I'll come into the house and I'll take my wallet, my keys, and all my stuff and put it on the counter and go do what I need to do, even if I'm leaving 5 minutes later, because I'm such a creature of habit. Some of you guys, we used to laugh years ago, and if this was you, I apologize, but there used to be a middle aisle right here, and one day Bob and I went in and just took it out. All we did is take out the, there used to not be a middle aisle, there used to be seats all the way back, so we just took out and made a middle aisle. And it was comical as we watched people came in, because people would come in, and then they would walk straight across like they walked by their seat. And they couldn't find their, and it was just confusion. But why? It's because it's people's habit. You come in and we sit generally in the same areas with the same people. We kind of have little communities, and it's a habit. So we form these habits. Now, I saw a quote and I'll put on the screen that says that habits are what we repeatedly do. That we are what we repeatedly do. And I put the quote up there. I don't know who said it, but they were smarter than me. So somebody's smarter than me. And it's true. One thing I found online, they think Aristotle said it. You are what we repeatedly do. There's a lot of truth to the old cliche, you are what you... Oh, come on now. You are what you eat. Right. And coming off of the holidays and coming off of Christmas and Thanksgiving, a lot of us probably wouldn't look very good if we physically looked like what we ate. But as someone who's very much a creature of habit, this line really stuck with me. And it's so true. Another way I think we could put it is that we form habits and then habits form us. The thing that you do repeatedly molds you into who you are daily and who you're not daily. If that habit is a good habit and you're not doing it, then it's not in your life. Now, the problem is that we start the year with high hopes of a great change and great expectations. But coming up on January the 12th, most of us will get aggravated. We quit. I can't do anymore. I'm too busy. What was I thinking? And it becomes really a hopeless feeling. And the truth is, and this is where the whole series comes from, and we'll make some changes this year, that most of us have uphill hopes, but downhill habits. We have great hope that we're going to make changes. We have great hope that this year is going to be the year that I lose the 20, 30 pounds that you need to. I'm going to run every day. I'm going to exercise so many times a week. I'm going to pay off my credit card bills. I'm going to heal this relationship. This is what I'm going to do this year. I have high hope. But the habits, the things that we do every day, are just the opposite. It's not doesn't take a rocket science to figure out if your goal is to lose weight and you take in more calories than you burn. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but I can do math greater than less than. If you're taking in more calories than you're burning, guess what? You're not losing weight. And we have these habits that just take us down. This is what my prayer is for 2019, that we can begin to flip the script. We can begin to change habits. Change the things in our life that we know we shouldn't be doing and start doing them. I mean, stop doing them and start doing the things that we aren't currently doing that we need to be. That we change our habits. You know, I've said this for I don't know how many years now in January. And if you're visiting, it's just still true. Give us a year. I the one thing I love about our church is that part of what we do is the whole one-step thing we talked about last week is really helping people change habits, change their lives, and help them go from where they are to one step closer to where God wants them to be. So I ask you, if you've not done it, give us a year. Jump in. Be here on Sundays. Get in a grow group. Go through the growth track Melanie was talking about. Participate on a dream team. Do it for 1 year. And if you do it for a year, and we come to next January of 2020, and your life is not drastically different, you and I both will go find a new church. Because we're wasting our time. If we just stay in the same place, do the same things, we have uphill hopes but downhill habits, we're not changing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. We're not getting any better. We're really kind of wasting our time. This is not in your notes, but this was something, I think John Maxwell said this. He's the leadership guru. He said that everything worthwhile is uphill. Everything worth earning and worth receiving, it takes some work. It takes some effort. So I'm going to tell you right up front, what I'd like to do is give you some habits. Over the next 4 Sundays, we'll do one habit each Sunday of how we can change 2019. But here's the thing you need to know. It's not going to be easy. And I'm not giving you anything I don't need to do myself. I don't need to partake of myself. I don't need to change in me. Three things that you'll have that. But before we get there, I want to give you these three things that I think you'll need before we start this journey. Because a lot of us, if we try to just start it on our own will, it's not going to work. And I want to tell you this something that encouraged me as I was reading this verse. It's not your notes, I added it in. But in John chapter 4, verse 10, this is Jesus talking to, how many remember the story of the woman at the well? If you're new to the Bible, it's okay. But this, essentially this story of Jesus goes to the well. It's one of the few times in the Bible that Jesus is not with the disciples. He goes to this well where this lady's drawing water. And this lady was a Samaritan. Well, the Samaritans and the Jews weren't allowed to be together. The Jewish people were really, really racist against them. They said, well, we can't even be around you. The true Jews would walk around Samaria because they didn't want to be touched by even the country or the region. So they would go all the way around the city. Well, here's Jesus walking up to it, breaking all kinds of social norms. And he says to the lady, he says, hey, can you get me some water? She's drawing water, and the lady draws her water, and the lady says, well, you shouldn't even be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan. I mean, why are you talking to me? And this is what Jesus said, and I highlighted the first couple of words there. Jesus said to her, let's read this with me. If you only knew. Has anybody ever told you that? When you're talking about something in your life and they said, well, if you only knew. And here Jesus tells her, if you only knew the gift that God has for you. See, this is what I believe 2019 is for us. And I hope today to maybe light a spark in you to think that 2019, what's ahead for you? The things you could do this year, not just in your personal life, but for God in the church, maybe in your families. And I would say to you this morning, and this is what encourages me, as I walk through some things, even here at the church, some issues that we're dealing with, that we got things going, it's just life, nothing major. But as I worked through it too. I had to remind myself yesterday or Friday as I was studying, God, I know you're saying this to me, but I don't want to just know, I want to see it. You ever think that? Somebody tries, we talked about with the missions trips of going to Honduras to the care points that we can tell you about it, but until you sat on that dirty dirt bench in the care point in the middle of the jungle in Honduras and had a little kid sit on your lap and just do not even say a word to you, but just look at you, just gaze at you because they never had anybody care about them. We can talk about it all we want, but I'd say to you, if you only knew what it felt like. So here's Jesus talking to this woman. He says, listen, if you only knew, and I just kept thinking about that verse, and if you only knew. See, the truth is, no matter where you were in 2018, it's over. Even if you would raise your hand and say, 2018 was the best year of my life. Good, because it's over. If you raise your hand and say, 2018 was terrible. Everything about it was terrible. Everything I had broke. Everything I had that didn't break, I lost. Everything that I had that didn't break or get lost, somebody stole. And life was just terrible. No matter where you find yourself, I tried to be better. I tried to get in church. I tried to read my Bible. I tried to get on the dream team. I tried. It's over. So no matter where you find yourself, you find yourself hopeless. Here's something you need if you're going to make it. And the first one is you need to know there's hope for the future. No matter how bad it is. I don't mind telling you, as we were praying for Charlotte, the lady who just had the transplant, and I hope her and her husband maybe might be watching us, that I would encourage them, hey, we have hope for you. I know it looks rough. When she was trying to go through and waiting on her lungs, and they had several times where they'd call and say, hey, get over here, it's ready. We've got donor lungs, and then it didn't work for whatever medical reason. And Melanie talking to her, would just encourage her, hey, we got hope for you. There's hope for your future. Well, I want you to know that this morning, that wherever you are, whatever you may find yourself in, lonely, broken, afraid. Some of you have known Jesus all your lives, but you still find yourself right now sitting in a place of unknown hope. Like, I don't even know how to hope, because everything I had I lost in 2018. Everything I want, I can't afford. Everything I want, I can't even reach. I have no hope. If you're going to make it through these next 4 weeks trying to change habits, you need to understand that the Bible is very clear. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing and what you've done, you have hope. Look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29. It says, for I know the plans I have for you. See, you got to understand, this is not only, he was talking and prophesying about things to come, but he's talking about you. The Bible says of you, he knew everything about you before you were ever conceived or created, before you ever hit this earth. I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans for what? Good. They are plans for life, and just read this last line with me, to give you see, some of you believe honestly, and I think if we just kind of take off the church mask this morning, I heard somebody say one time, if we just kind of show up with no makeup today, some of the ladies like, uh-uh. But we just take all the makeup off, we take everything off, we get back into our PJs, our home clothes, and just go, God, I don't have a hope. I'm covering up how I feel by how I dress and how I act. And some of you just got to know this as you start 2019. No matter how bad 2018 was, there's hope. And that God himself said of you that he planned for you not only to have a future, but one of hope. A future of the good things coming. The next thing you need to know in 2019 is that we got to repent from the past. Here's the thing. Repentance to a lot of people has the wrong connotation. It's a negative word. Like, it has this connotation of, to repent means I got to come throw myself at the altar and crawl on my knees and beg God, or go home, you know, in my closet and lie on the floor and wail and moan and ask God to forgive me. Now, if you've ever had something deep within you and it pushed you to that level of passion and intensity, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But the word repentance simply means really just a course correction. That if I'm going this way and it's not the right way, I change directions. And here's the truth of the matter. There's nobody perfect in the room. None of you watching online, no matter how much we think we're perfect, no matter how long you've been saved, but there's going to come a time in your, even in your Christian walk, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to say, God, I blew that. Let's just by a show of hands. For those of you who know Jesus, you've been saved forever, however long, how many of you have since you got saved, committed a sin? Okay, some of y'all lying, raised both hands and a foot. See, repentance just means, God, I blew it. I said last week, and I try to be honest and transparent. And I said last week that, you know, Melanie and I have arguments just like any other married couple. And afterwards, we were talking with some people, and they were like, why do people so assume that you guys don't? And I don't have the answer, but you know what? We have to repent just like you do. I have to go to her, even to her and to God, say, God, I'm sorry. I reacted wrong, I said wrong, I did wrong. Repentance is not a dirty word. It's the avenue by which God says, you're going to spend eternity with me, but here's what you're going to need to do. You're already saved. The Bible says if you turn from your wicked ways, and we don't like the word wicked. The wicked just means wrong. Repent that God what? Come on, not a trick question. We repent, God forgive me, that God does what? Forgives. See, repentance is not a dirty word. It's just simply a course correction. Even Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, listen, I've not achieved, this version uses the word it, I've not made it, I've not arrived. And anytime in life and I bump into somebody and they say, hey, in any avenue, in business, in marriage, in employment, and they say, hey, I've arrived, we've made it. I even heard one time, I think it was a professional baseball player, basically, he was a rookie, and he says, I've made it. I've arrived. Went, played his first game, tore something up in his body, never played again. So when anybody tells me they've arrived, like I've got no room for improvement, I've made it, that's when I start getting nervous for you. Don't ever say, I've made it. I personally don't want to even think that until I'm standing before Jesus, and he says, come on in. Then you can go, we made it. We can give each other a fist bump, go check out our mansions, and go hang out. But until Jesus, it's kind of like getting on the airplane. Anybody ever flown standby? I remember I had to fly standby. I got bumped to standby one time, and you're trying to get back on the plane because it's late. You want to get home. I've been traveling, and I call Mel, and I got put on standby. Okay, well, how many people are there in front of you? Well, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 13 people, but there's only 10 seats. You know, and you're praying, God, let somebody else's flight be late. Let somebody else not know where gate A3 is. Let them go to D3 and go to anything to get me on that plane. And then they tell you, well, here's your ticket. Here, we'll give you a standby. Well, that standby ticket does not get you on the plane. You have not arrived. Matter of fact, I've seen somebody be on the plane in a seat, and the stewardess come in and go, sorry, your seat was actually given to this other person. You got to get off. Yeah. They were not happy. So until that door is shut and that plane takes off, you've not made it. And so a lot of us have this attitude that repentance is like, well, I can't, if I do that, I'm admitting something that I've not been able to go past. I've not been able to go further. No, it's just you're human. And we aren't perfect and we mess up. There's a story here and we do things over and over. A story, and I hadn't heard this story, but if some of you have been through recovery classes or AA or some of the recovery, I hadn't heard this story, but this is perfect for us as humans. And it gives us a five-chapter look at somebody's life. It says, chapter 1, I walk down the street, there's a deep hole in the sidewalk, I fall in the hole. Now I'm lost, I'm helpless, it isn't my fault, it takes forever for me to find a way out. Anybody ever been in that place? Like you're in a hole and I think, I'll never get out of this hole. Chapter 2, I walk down the street, There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend that I don't see it, and I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it still isn't my fault, and it takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in because it's a habit. But my eyes are now open. I know where I am. Now it's my fault. And I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole, but I decide to go around it. I think chapter 4 is where a lot of us live. There's a hole right here, and we walk down the same street every day, and we just walk around it. We know it's there. We keep it at bay. You know, some of us may be like kind of squeaking by it, but we get around it. And that's our habit. There it is. Oh, I got to go around it this way. Or then I go around it this way. We were laughing last night. I was doing some work on a threshold that goes between our wood floor and a carpet, and I needed to glue it down, so I had to pile all this stuff on top of it to keep it down. And Melanie reminded me when we went to bed, hey, when you get up in the morning, don't turn the corner too fast, because my habit is swing around the corner, and you know, I'm not paying attention, and I would have walked right into it. So this morning when I came out, I saw there was a hole in the sidewalk, and I went around it. That's the way a lot of us live. But listen to what chapter 5 is. Chapter 5 simply says, I walk down another street. See, I think a lot of us need to decide today, well, I'm not going down there. I could. I've dealt with it for these years, and this is in my life, and I can go around it. But today, 2019, I'm just deciding I'm going another whole street. I'm going to go a different direction. Because a lot of us, we just tiptoe around it. Our habit keeps us safe. But that's, to me, a downhill habit. We just need to do things differently. That we maybe have a chance, maybe we've done things all our lives this way. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's a downhill habit. I was talking to somebody else who about this message, and he said, well, sometimes I think we may not have a downhill habit, but we have a flat habit. It's not taking me downhill, but it's flat. It just keeps me on my same path. Instead of uphill, instead of growing, instead of getting better and getting higher and producing something in our lives. But to do things, we need to do them differently. And we need to form, the third thing there, form uphill habits. Stop with the flat, stop with the down, and form uphill habits. Biblical habits. Look at this out of the Message version. The Message version is not a direct translation. The guy wrote it as a paraphrase version just for easy reading. But I like what this says. It's in Romans chapter 12. It says, fix your attention on God. Pay attention. One of the things we work with Emma all the time is focusing on who you're talking to. I don't know if any of you happen to be going for job interviews in a new year. Just let me give you one tip. Look somebody in the eye. I've had to be on both sides of an interview, and even when I'm interviewing to hire somebody, and they're talking and looking, and see, that's what we do to God, I think. We know He's there, but we're not fixed on Him. We're not paying attention. He's directing us. He's throwing up flags. He's giving us directions. Go left, go right. But we're not paying attention. It says you'll be changed, and look what it says. From the outside in? No, from the inside out. See, a lot of us, the reason our resolutions fail is because we try to make a resolution work based on the world outside in. You weren't built outside in. God created you from the inside out. He created you He put a spirit in a body and then gave you a soul that has mind, will, emotions. You were built from the inside out, but yet we try to change from the outside in. I even saw an app yesterday. It's called Noom something. And it was this app that you put in. You put what you want to do in your life in it. And it's supposed to help you reach your goals and change your habits. What is that doing? It's all external. We're not changing anything on the inside. To form uphill habits, we have to start on the inside. It goes on to say, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to the level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. And this word here, we don't like it. Develops. I was telling somebody earlier, we were talking about college football, and a lot of these guys, they were leaving college football to go to NFL. Some of them are ready. They're developed. Some of them, are not. They're going because they have the allure of money, and I don't question that. I mean, if I had a chance to get paid nothing and play in college or get paid millions of dollars and go to pro, I can't blame them. But we don't like this word developed. In our lives, we don't like people to tell us, hey, I can help develop you, because that tells us, instead of hearing, I can help make you better, we hear, you're not good enough. You're not ready. So here God says, listen, I'm going to develop in you a well-formed maturity. And you're going to need those things. You're going to need hope. You're going to need repentance. And you're going to need to form uphill habits. And let me give you, real quick, habit number one. This is for the first of four. 2019, we need to focus on what I do first. Focus on what I do first. This principle actually runs all through the Bible. From beginning to end, it's the principle of first. And actually, if you want to look at somebody's life, if I sit down and we start talking about your daily routines, then your weekly routines and your monthly routines and your yearly routines, and we start looking at what you do first, it will tell us a whole lot about your life. What do you do first when you get up in the morning? What do you do first of the month? What do you do at the first of the year? What do you do when... I had a married couple say they decided when their first morning of marriage, they decided to get up and they had a Bible or study or something because they wanted to give God their first day of marriage. What do you do first? See, God always models for us what He wants, because the Bible says He gave us His first and only Son. God's not asking us to do anything He hasn't done Himself. So He starts off, He said, I'm going to give you my best. I'll even go further. The Bible actually teaches that the first, actually, now think about this in context of Jesus, the first has the power to bless everything else. The 1%, the 10, well, if you want to talk tithe, this 10% has the power to bless the other 90. God gave His best to us, His first to us, to bless the rest of us. God set this principle in motion. And this is why, first of all, we put God first. Put God first. In Exodus 20, it says, and God spoke. This is God talking now. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, that you shall have no other, and notice the little g, gods before me. We hear this all the time. But again, if we really look down in our lives and say, and I'm going to tell you this as a pastor. If you're visiting today I'll be your pastor. But I'm going to tell you, your pastor, wherever you go to church, has the same issue. I got just as many issues. I got things that I find myself putting before God. And I have to back up and go, wait a minute. Because God doesn't, this little g, is not just gods and deities, but that little g can become anything. See, God doesn't mind you loving other things. He minds you loving other things more than Him. So there's two vast swings. People say, well, you're supposed to be broke and poor and have nothing and live as minimally as you can so you don't put anything before God. Then there's people on the other side who say, well, I'm supposed to live as blessed as I can, as much stuff as I can, and I get all I can get, and I can and sit on the can, and God will give me, give me, give me. But see, that's not what God's talking about. God says, stuff is not the problem. You're the problem. And you put stuff before me. And I know this is going to sound a little harsh, but I'm going to say it anyway. Truth of the matter is, if God's not first in your life, I've had a pastor say that if He's not first in your life, He's not in your life. Because the Bible says of God that He will not take any other spot. God in your life is not going to go, okay, number three is open, I'll take that. If you used to watch the old show, there was a whole whole episode of Seinfeld based on where they were on the people's speed dial. And they had a big fight about who went up, who moved up the list on the speed dial. And they, and, you know, I got mad at so-and-so, so I took them off the top and everybody slid up. God's not waiting in line. God gave us a way to get to Him, to live with Him, and to put Him in one position, and that's at the head. God doesn't work His way up. I even wrote it in my notes. I feel like even me, sometimes God's not first place in my life, but I just let Him hang around. Like, I'm not even sure He has a seat at the table. He's just around. And so when God speaks, I can't hear Him because He's not close. When he tries to move, He's... And I know that God can do supernatural things, so don't take this too far, but I feel like I get just far enough away from God where He can help me when I need it, but He's not my way. See, if God's not first in your life, and this is not a question of salvation. Don't somebody run out of here and say, well, Clint said if God's not first in your life, then I'm not saved anymore. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, God being in your life and over your life, if He's not first, that's a question. You can't just let Him hang around. The second thing is that we give God the first of everything. We put Him first, and now we give Him the first. And immediately when I say that, those of you who have been around church for a long time, you thought, oh, here he goes. He's going to start talking about money and tithe. I'm just going to tell you, tithe is on the list, but I don't think tithe is the most important thing on the list. Tithing is biblical. Somebody told me, well, tithing, you can't do tithing because tithing was Old Testament. It was the law. No, it actually pre-existed the law. Tithing came in some 6,000 years before it ever, before the law, as we know it, the Ten Commandments ever came. But I'm not here today to talk about just the money side. It is truth. And I am living proof. I'll just say this much. My dad's father, my grandfather, was, when he got saved, it was like radical saved. He was the football coach that would preach Jesus. My grandfather got arrested. My grandfather in his 70s got arrested in New York City protesting abortion by the NYPD. A little guy from Macon, Georgia, was in Atlanta. I mean, in New York, got arrested. So he was passionate. When he retired, he was such a giver. Now, he didn't have to worry about tithe because he was such a giver. He actually got checked by the IRS because they said, there's no way you could actually give away what you give away. He was giving away 55% of his annual income in retirement and still had more in the bank than he did when he was working. I can't explain it. But I will tell you this. I'm reaping the benefits of it today. It's not just the money principle. Why? Because it's so much bigger than that. The tithe is so much bigger. Giving God the first of your morning, the first of your day. And I'm going to tell you, this is something that I used to do and I have struggled. I used to hit the ground. My feet would hit the ground. Even if I felt terrible, I would always say, good morning, Daddy. What are we going to do today? And the last several months, just with stress and time and craziness of life, I've gotten away from it. Look what the Bible says in Leviticus 27. It says, give a tithe of everything. Of everything. See, God sits in first place. God also deserves our first gift. The first. Melanie writes our tithe check every week, and it's the first thing that goes out. I had a pastor I used to watch. If you ever want to, actually, you can find him. Look him up online. Oh, help me, Melanie, Gateway. Robert Morris has a book out called The Principle of First, and he actually talks about sending your tithe check to the bank. And he says, don't get caught up in it, but you send... If the first is the first, it's the first apple out of the bag, it's the first fruit you pull off the tree, it's the first. And he said, I got convicted one day and God told me that I sent my tithe to the bank and the bank didn't save my soul. And what he said was, I'm not getting caught up in legalism, but I didn't give God first because he gave me first. Leviticus says, give God a tithe of everything. But it's about something so much bigger, not just a tenth of your value, a tenth of your money. So let's take this principle and apply it to our entire lives. This is why we do what Melanie was talking about, the 7-day restart. And I'm just gonna be bluntly honest with you. We used to do 21 days. And there are a lot of my friends and their churches that do 21 days. 21 days of prayer and fasting. That's a whole other ball game there. I'd say fasting, and immediately we're all hungry, right? Like, we got to go eat now. But we used to do 21 days. We would start on a Sunday and do 3 straight weeks, and we'd do it together on Sunday. We'd be open at 6, and we'd do the same time now at 7. 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. Monday through Friday morning, 7 to 8 p.m. Monday through Friday evening, Saturday at 10 o'clock, Sunday together. And we do that for 3 weeks. I'm just going to be bluntly honest with, if you're watching online and you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. But we changed it to 7 last year, I think. And I'm honest because the 3 of us who were left at day 18, 19, 20, 21 got tired of it. And I said, why don't we? And the reason it was 21 days was nothing spiritual other than there used to be a belief that it took 21 days to form a habit. But I got to think, we're here by ourselves, and I'm getting up every morning early. I'm telling you, I got carnal because I don't like getting up in the morning. I get up early on Sunday morning because it's something I just do with God. And the rest of the week, I'm not happy about it. I don't think Jesus got up early. I think Jesus just hung out with the disciples until they had their coffee and everybody felt like going for a walk, and then they took off for the day. But I don't. So honestly, we switched to 7 because I wanted us to be able to not only start it, but complete it. And I realize some of you with work schedules, you can't be here from 6A to 7A or 7P to 8. You can't do it. You've got work, you've got to drive, you've got to get somewhere, but you can do it wherever you're going. You can give God the first of your morning, the first of your day. You can give Him the first of who you are. I even put this out on a list. I didn't put it on the screen. Give God the first of your month. I'm sorry, the first of the year. That's why we do the 7-day restart. We'll give Him the first. And we're not going to give Him the first by asking Him for more. We're going to give Him the first by talking to God and then asking Him what He wants for us. 7-day restart is not about starting with God and going, God, this is what I need. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And you may have those needs. But it's more about God going, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do this month? And what do you want me to do this year? It's not about getting, it's about listening. We do this, though. Give God the first of your month. You're giving Him the year, give Him the first of your month. What I mean by that, scheduling and budgeting. Scheduling and budgeting. I'm not getting in your money, I'm not telling you what to do. But I will tell you, and actually Billy Graham said this, if you give me somebody's checkbook in 15 minutes, I can tell you what's important to them. What do I mean? Melanie and I have a calendar that we share on our phones, the Apple calendar that we put everything on. And there are times at the beginning of the month, we just have to look at it and go, we got to cut something out. I don't have time for God. I don't have time. And we schedule God right out of the mix. Sometimes unconsciously, sometimes I think consciously. Well, I can't go to church here because I got this. I can't go to church here. I got this. Let me ask you this. This was later in my notes. I'm just going to jump to it. What would your life look like? And this is going to be radical now. I told you today is going to be a little right. What would your life look like? Because if you're online today, we'll give you a pass. It's first Sunday in 2019, correct? This is yes. This is no. Okay. What would your life look like come the first Sunday, January 2020, if you had been in church for 52 straight Sundays? Let me put it in terms we can think, wrap ourselves. You wanted to look like the model on the front of a magazine, lady or guy. Hopefully ladies, and guys. But if you started today going every day to the gym, just every Monday, let's just take that, for 52 Mondays straight, would you look different? You should. Yet we don't do that with God. In budgeting, the reason I say budgeting is because we buy And here's this fact, if you haven't figured this out. When you buy it, you got to what? Pay for it. You finance it. Every month, that note comes in the mail and says, hey, guess what? We want our money. So the budgeting ties to scheduling because we schedule God right out of it. But the reason he gets scheduled out is because we buy, and then we can't pay for it, so we got to work more, schedule more, and it's just this endless cycle. And we schedule and budget God right out of our... Maybe 2019 says, I got to change some things so I can give God first, so I can give him the first of who I am. Give God the first of your week. You know why we have church on Sundays? Anybody know? We have church on Sunday. The old church used to have church on, they would Sabbath on Saturday. But the early church, you know, way back, decided that we want to start our week with God, not finish our week with God. And that's when the tradition of having church on Sunday started, because we wanted to begin our week with God. Give God the first of your week. I know, again, a serious question. What would your life look like if you had 52 Sundays under your belt? And I'm not telling you that because I think we're all that in a bag of chips. I'm telling you that you can pick any church that teaches the Bible and you show up 52 Sundays. I tell you, just seeing Cam over there, I think about his dad, Pastor Dent, that's at Antioch. You show up. Nobody leave. I don't want anybody to leave. But if you go show up with Pastor Dent for 52 Sundays and let him just teach the Bible to you, your life will be different. You will form an uphill habit. You will change life, but it takes some investment. It's not easy. Giving the first of your week and giving the first of your day. I want to ask you to do this. Something all of us can do. I'll give you a little more, but this is minimal. That in the morning, when you get up, if you set alarms, if you like me, put it on your phone, put a reminder in the morning when you get up, before you get on Facebook, before you do any social media, even before if you read the Bible, just in the morning say, good morning, Daddy. What are we going to do today? Just acknowledge that he's there. Start the habit of acknowledging. I struggle. I'll tell you, there's a lot of pastors say, in the morning you need to give God the first of your morning. That's when you read your Bible and pray and maybe listen to worship. I struggle with that because my morning is most of the week. Hunting season's over this week, so things will return to normal. But I get up in the morning, I take a shower, get dressed, grab a cup of coffee, and hopefully remember to grab the girls and take them to school. And that's my morning because I don't function in the mornings. I'd rather stay up all night than get up early. I could get a lot done if we would just work from like 10 at night until 4 in the morning. That's just, Mel and I both have always been that way. We had to change when we had kids. But give God the first of your day. At least say good morning to him. Let me give you this. For those of you overachievers and want to be ambitious, do this. It's called the 5-minute rule. 5 minutes for three things. 5 minutes in your word. You can go right now, if you haven't done it, go to your Google Play or your Apple Store and type in BC Sylvania, download that. Or you can just go to Google and type in 1-year Bible, or download the Bible app on your phone. And do the reading for the day. 5 minutes a word, a 5-minute conversation with God. Drop this idea that you have to quote unquote pray. I've lived around here long enough to know, and I have some really good friends. And I have lunch with them weekly. And they always look at me to pray. Preacher, you pray. And I tell them no. I fly out, no. If y'all want to eat, somebody else is going to have to pray. Well, we're not the pastor. We're going to sit here and stare at each other. Our food's going to get cold because I am not praying. And one of them will finally pray, and this particular gentleman prays, and he's as redneck and country as any of us in the room. But when we start praying, he suddenly learns King James English. Or they say the prayer that I've heard a lot of you say, and you just repeat a prayer that aren't your words. Well, how would you like to have a conversation with your friend, your wife, your sister, your brother, and they just repeated somebody else's words in the conversation to you? No meaning, no thought, no nothing. Guys, I get in trouble for this all the time. She's talking, I'm going, sure, okay. What did I just say? You love me and how awesome of a husband I am? But see, don't you have 5 minutes in the Word. Have a five-minute conversation with God. But here's the thing, I warn you. He'll talk back. And for some of you, that might be a new thing, but it's not weird. The Bible says that there's a still small voice inside of us of those who serve God. The voice, the Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. And that it begins to, God, what do I do? Do you want me to take this job? Do you not? Or, God, I'm having this issue with my husband, my wife. Or, God, I'm having this issue with my kid. What should I do? And then suddenly God starts showing you something. Don't freak out. No, don't freak out any more than if I sat with Jimmy and asked him a question and then he answered me. Am I going to go, no, because he and I are friends and I expect if I ask him a question, if I have a conversation with him, he's going to respond to me. It's 5 minutes in the Word, a five-minute conversation, and 5 minutes of worship. Turn on the Christian radio. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I don't like the music they play. I just turn it back off. It's either something I'm just not in the mood for or something like Michael W. Smith is singing back from the 80s. He's a good artist, but I want something current. So I go on my phone. There's just really no excuse today with satellite radio, streaming services on your phones. And if you don't have any of that, let us know. I'll burn you a five-minute CD. If you don't have a CD player, we'll hunt a tape player somewhere and make you a tape for your 1990s tape. If you're still using tape, we'll probably just buy you a CD player because we can't find a tape player. 5 minutes in the Word, five-minute conversation, just five, and 5 minutes of worship. And for those of you who say, well, I don't sing, neither do I, and I do it every Sunday morning on a microphone. Get in your car. Do this. I had a friend that did this. Had his windows tinted. He was hungry for God, newly saved, passionate, loved to sing, but when he would sing, he was all in. He's that guy you pull up next to, and you look at him at the red light, and he looks at you and like starts praying for you too. So he actually had his windows tinted, illegally tinted, so you couldn't see him. Find you a song. The song we sang this morning, Jesus, we... Oh, come on, it's one word. Jesus, we love you. And you don't know the words? Just sing, Jesus, we love you the whole time. But worship. Give God something that of yourself. 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minute conversation, and 5 minutes. And most of you drive more than 15 minutes to work. Do it in your car when you know you're awake. Do it on the way home when you're on your way home from work. 15 minutes, a 5 minute rule. Because here's the truth, when you put God first, you can expect God to bless the rest. You can expect God to blow your world up with things that you never imagined were possible in your life. And it's not because you're more special. It's not because you did anything. But the Bible's very clear when you put God in His place. There used to be an old economic theory that they talked about when Reagan was president, the old trickle-down economics. The idea that if you invested in all the big businesses and big and money people, that would trickle down to everybody else. Well, I don't really care or know about that, but I do know with God, when you put Him at the head, there is very much a trickle down. The goodness, when you put Him in His place, when you give Him first, and I tell you that knowing that some of you have had terrible 2018s. I know for a fact that some of you in the room, because you've shared it with me or Melanie, have had just some terrible stuff going on in your life in 2018. So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to believe for hope. I'm going to believe that God give us a repentant heart to admit, I screwed that one up pretty bad. And then give us the strength to form uphill habits and stop some of this downhill stuff. To stop going around the hole and just change the street altogether. Why don't you bow your heads? I'm gonna pray for us. But I tell you what, before we pray, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you're watching online, you can do this as well. You'd say, Clint, I need to start my 2019 off by just getting back right with God. I've either never done it, I've never met Jesus, I've never put him in his place in my life, or I need to return him to that place. If that's you this morning, real quick, I'm going to pray, and I felt in my heart today to bless our 2019s and specifically pray over us as a church, us as a body of people and believers. But before we do that, if that's you this morning, say, Clint, I need to make it right. I need to put Jesus in his place, proper place in my life. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. See, there's a bunch of us. Anybody else? Well, if you're watching online, I think down below you can click on and send us a message that, hey, I made that commitment. But for those of you who raised your hand, those of you online, let's pray this together. And today, I normally say, have you repeat? Don't repeat today. I want you to pray whatever it is you feel in your heart to God as I pray. Whether it's, Jesus, I'm back, I'm sorry, or Jesus, I want to meet you for the first time. Whatever it is, you pray that as I pray for you. God, I thank you for the hands that were raised, that as they're praying right now, the simplistic conversation with you of, God, come into my life. Jesus, I need you. I can't do it without you. Jesus, I'm sorry I left. Have your rightful place in my life. God, I ask you that knocking in their hearts they respond to today, and I thank you for it now. That they're right with you in first place. And I thank you for